In Matthew chapter 5, starting there anyway, we have what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon, a long discourse that Jesus gave while he was on or near a mountain. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It was the very first time that we have any recording, really, of extended teachings of Jesus, where he was really talking to those that were looking to him for information, looking to him as a teacher. And he gave them a lot of information in that first discourse. It starts with what we often refer to as the Beatitudes. The blessed are those who. It uses some similitudes. You are like, the followers of God are like, believers are like. But I asked to have read from verse 21 on, because that's the section of this extended discourse that I want to focus on this morning. In verse 21, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. You have heard. Where had they heard that? In the law. There it was, in the law. We might say God's top 10, right? Those 10 commandments. There it was in the law. You kill somebody, you're going to be killed. They knew that. They'd heard that. They'd been taught that. They'd been told that. They followed that. However, Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know that you're not supposed to kill anybody. But I want you to understand that I don't even want you to be that angry with someone. I don't want you to be so angry with someone that you think what it would be like to kill them. That you wonder what it would be like that they would be dead. That you hope that somewhere along the line they can just die and it can be over with. That you're angry with them. Jesus says, I know what you have heard. I know what the law says. If you're going to follow me, I want you to do more. I want you to go beyond that. Down in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those who are of old, you shall not commit adultery. You're not to have sexual relations with somebody that is not your husband or wife. Do not do that. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. I don't even want you to think about it. I don't want you to consider it. I don't want you to think if there's a way you could plan for it to happen. I know that the law says, do not commit adultery. I want you to do more. I want you to go further. Verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You want to divorce her, you've got to let it be known that you've divorced her. That was the law, that was the rule. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. I want you to do more. I want you to go beyond this. You cannot divorce somebody just for any reason. Jesus says, I want you to do more. Verse 33, again, you have heard it said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. You know, if you promise something to God, you're supposed to do it. Jesus goes on and says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, etc., etc. I want your yes to be yes and your no to be no. If you promise something, it should be fulfilled. And people should know that if you say, yes, I will do something, you will do everything in your power to do it. We're human beings. We live in an unpredictable world. There may be something come up that is a reason why I can't do what I told you I was going to do. But I should not use that as an excuse or a reason to try to get out of it. I shouldn't have any need to emphasize that I mean what I say this time. You know, if somebody tells me, I promise I will do it, and they add something that emphasizes the reason why I can trust that they will do that, I promise on whatever, a stack of Bibles or whatever, it makes me wonder if I should have believed anything they'd told me before that. Because they don't think I believe what they said, or they would have just said, I promise. Jesus says, you've heard it said that you should do this, but I want you to do more. Verse 38. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you do it, you're going to get it back. Verse 39, but I tell you to resist, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your tunic, give him your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go two. Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I want you to do more. Don't give people what you think they deserve. We would call this mercy, forgiveness. Do more. Verse 43, you have heard it said of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now you shall love your neighbor. That Jesus thought that was a pretty important law, a pretty important concept. When he was asked what the greatest law was out of all those books, all the stuff in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, out of all that stuff, what is the most important? And he had a lot to choose from. Is the Sabbath the most important? Is Passover the most important? Is the sin sacrifice the most important? Jesus, what's the most important? You remember what he said, right?
Love thy God with all thy
heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yeah, love God. And then without being asked, he said, by the way, number two on the list,
love thy neighbor as
love your neighbor as yourself. So this is a pretty important rule to Jesus. You've heard it said, you've read, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where did God say hate your enemy? Love your neighbor's written down back there. That's part of the old law. God never told them to hate their enemy. He told them to hate the things they were doing. He told them to despise their actions. To not let that infiltrate their own lives. He never told them to hate anyone. You shall love your neighbor and hate your... But I say to you, Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who curse you. Bless them. Think good of them. I've started calling this section of Jesus' initial teachings here, I started calling these the do more section. Because as I look through that, that seems to be what Jesus is saying. You've heard this. You've read this. You know this is in the law. I want you to do more. I want you to go beyond that. I want you to do better. I want you to understand that you should do more. You know, I didn't have it read and I didn't read it yet, but if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, the thing he says right before he goes into what I call his do more speech, he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. If you were to ask a Jew of that day, name someone, point to someone that you see as very righteous, morally superior. They have it all together. They are an accurate and good example of following God. They are the apex, the epitome of godliness. They would have pointed to a scribe, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, one of those leaders. And Jesus just told them, I want you to exceed that. I want you to do more. I want you to do better. When you think of someone that you know, that you consider righteous or moral or godly, we're not supposed to hold them up and say, yep, that's the best right there. I'm just trying to be as good as they are. No. We're supposed to look at them and say, that is a godly person, but I need to do better. I need to exceed that. In Acts chapter 2, a lot of what Jesus says throughout the Gospels seems to be grounded in going beyond, doing more, doing better, pushing the envelope, figuring out what you think you need to do and going past that, doing more, being better. And the apostles put that into practice. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, after Peter's speech, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And that dropped down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The people that listened and were baptized, they did what God asked them to do. They understood the rules. They were baptized, and they were added. But look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 4. For we, as have many members in one body, that's the church, that's the thing that the people were added to back in Acts. As we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. These are all things that the church is supposed to do. See, once you join, then you're supposed to do more than just join. You're supposed to be active. You're supposed to participate. You're supposed to do your part. And yes, he mentions prophecy, which would have been a form of teaching in that day, giving information that nobody knows yet. And he mentions teaching, helping people understand those things better. But look what else he mentions. Ministering. Now, that's not the way we use the word minister or ministry today. It's just serving. It's just helping each other. Exhorting. Some congregations refer to this as the time of exhortation. The word exhorting just means encouraging. So those that are serving, those that are encouraging, those that are giving, those that are leading, those that are showing mercy. He says you're supposed to go beyond just the basics. You're supposed to do more. We're supposed to exceed what the expectation is. We're supposed to do more. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, You remember in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had to write that letter because there were lots of issues going on, lots of problems in the church at Corinth. One of those issues was a man who was committing sexual immorality, and the congregation seems to know about it, and nobody's doing anything. They're just going on like it's no big deal. No problems here. No issues. And Paul says you need to take care of that problem. You need to turn away from that brother. You need to discipline them in a way that will bring them back, that will get them to repent. And in chapter 2, starting in verse 5, I think we have an indication that that person did repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. And to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When somebody repents, forgive him. And don't just forgive him. Move on. Love them. Reaffirm your love for them. Accept them again as a brother or as a sister. Forgive them and move on. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17, 18, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Paul says, do more than just be fair, be kind. Repay no one evil for evil. That sounds a lot like what Jesus said back there in Matthew 5, doesn't it? Turn the other cheek. Not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Not repaying evil with evil, but repaying evil with good. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. For what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? How easy is it for us to talk to someone, to know of someone, to see someone, to have somebody say something that indicates they're having a struggle with something? And our response is, I'll pray for you. And that's a good thing. We should pray for them. But James says, if we don't do something to help them, what good is it? What have we really done? Do more than care. Help. Going on in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Do more than believe. Practice. Do something about that belief. Having faith is great. But do more than that. Go beyond just believing. He points out in verse 19, even the demons believe. The demons believe there's a God. They know for sure there's a God. Are we just going to be as good as the demons? Are we going to be equivalent to them? We got to do more. We have to do more than have faith. We have to put that faith into practice. There are lots of places. We could go on. There are lots of places in the Bible where God tells us that we need to do more. We have to take evaluation of where we're at and what we're doing and not be content with that, but to move on, to do more, to grow, to expand, to mature, to do more. That's what God wants us to do. Know what is expected of us and then do more. Is being here this morning on your checklist? Are you here because you know you're supposed to be? Or are you here to do more? To do more than just check the box. To do more than just fulfill the base requirement. Are you here to do more? You know, when a lot of times when we think of the idea of doing more, and we look at ourselves and we say, am I doing enough? Am I doing more? Can I do more? You know, the impulse of us as human beings is to look around and think about somebody else. Well, am I doing more than they are? Am I doing less than they are? See, here's the danger in that, though. No matter what I'm wanting to find, I'm going to find it. If I want to look at myself and they say, well, is there somebody doing less? Oh, yeah. Brother or sister so-and-so, they're doing a lot less than I am. So I must be doing pretty good. And then we stop. But the opposite is also true. Probably without much thinking at all, we can find somebody who we perceive as doing more than we are, doing better than we are. The Apostle Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, we mentioned that he wrote the first letter because there were a lot of problems. Well, by the second letter, a lot of those problems may have seemed to be solved. They've got a few more problems, but they've solved a lot of those problems. And so Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. See, if we spend our time comparing ourselves to one another to show, oh, I'm doing better than that person, that's not wise. That's not what God wants us to be doing. In fact, this is kind of interesting. That very first part of that verse, we dare not class ourselves, that concept of classing ourselves. You look up the Greek on that, and it gives the indication of a ranking, a number system. This is college basketball season. I like watching the rankings. They're number one team. They're number two team. Unfortunately, my K-State Wildcats are probably going to take a little bit of a nosedive. Is that what we're doing as Christians? Are we looking around going, well, I think I'm about number 52. I think I'm probably about number 2,463. If I can get to 2,464, it'll be all right. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be looking at ourselves and saying, can I do more? It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It doesn't matter if they're doing more or if they're doing less. We're supposed to be trying to do better ourselves. If we class ourselves, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, that's not wise. That's foolish. That's a waste of time. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. This is Jesus talking. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're going to compare ourselves and class ourselves to someone. That's who we should be comparing and classing ourselves against. Jesus. He overcame the world. Have I overcome the world? Not on your life. Not even close. He overcame the world. He is the epitome. He is the standard we're supposed to be reaching for. If I want to compare myself to somebody, compare myself to him. I guarantee you I will fall short, and so will you. Then we should try to do more. Then we should try to do better. He has overcome the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. See, I can't overcome the world. I don't have the strength. I don't have the smarts. I don't have the courage. I don't have what it takes. Jesus did. And through my faith and belief in Jesus, Jesus can help me overcome the world. Not because I won't fall for that temptation anymore, but because Jesus can forgive me of the sin of falling for that temptation. In that way, I can overcome the world. By faith. Remember, faith without works is what? Dead. So if I have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, I believe that He's the Son of God, but I don't do anything about it, that faith can't do anything. It's dead. Even the demons believe Jesus was the Son of God. Even demons believe and know that He was the Savior, the Messiah, the one promised in the Old Testament. We have to take that faith and put it in action. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Those that are with the Lamb, the Son of God, are called, chosen, and faithful. Who are the called? Well, God's will is that everyone would repent. Everyone is called. Who's chosen? Those that are chosen are the ones that accept Jesus' instructions and are obedient. Those are the ones that are chosen. But even being called and chosen is not enough to put me on the side of the Lamb in the final great battle. I have to be faithful. And the book of Revelation mentions several different times that that faithfulness needs to be until death. We never stop. We never quit. We keep getting better. We keep doing more. We keep improving and increasing. We never say we're okay with the status quo. Hey, I got this figured out. I can cruise from here. No. Faithful means working. Because faith without works is dead, so faithfulness must have work. If we are called, chosen, and faithful, we can be counted as with the Lamb in that great judgment day. If we go back to Matthew, that section we looked at from Matthew chapter 5 is just the beginning of a long, long lesson that he gives. But I want you to notice the end of that lesson as well. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who do not follow the law. You who do not put into practice the things you know to be true. You who do not do more. You who do not exceed. You who do not improve. You who do not mature. You who do not get stronger. You who compare yourselves to everyone else, and I'm better than that person, so I must be doing okay. When he just gave lessons about doing more, about exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees. So my question to you this morning is, are you willing to do more? Are you willing to follow Christ's instructions and always be looking for more? Always be looking for what you can do. Always be trying to give with generosity. To be merciful. To love. To be kind. To do more. Not just care, but help. Faith is not enough. Because faith without works is dead. And one of the first things that Jesus and the apostles tell us we must do based on our faith is be baptized. We must. Without baptism, we are lost. And it's not just getting wet, Peter tells us. It's about believing that Jesus will forgive me if I follow his instructions. If I diligently seek him. But if I have been baptized, I'm still going to fall. And in that case, I need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. And John tells me that he is faithful. I can trust him. He is faithful that he will forgive me of all sin. But I have to constantly be trying to do more. If you're ready to do more, if you're ready to give your life to Christ and you've never done that yet, if you need to ask this congregation for help, if you need to ask God for forgiveness, ask Him. Seek His forgiveness. Put repentance into practice and turn from him. If you need the help of this congregation in successfully performing that, in reaching that achievement, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.